Well, an American, Don Whitney, has 10 questions to ask yourself at the beginning of a new year. What's one thing you could do this year to increase your enjoyment of God? What's the most humanly impossible thing you will ask God to do this year? What's the single most important thing you could do to improve the quality of your family life this year? In which spiritual discipline do you most want to make progress this year, and what will you do about it? What is the single biggest time waster in your life, and what will you do about it this year? What is the most helpful new way you could strengthen your church? For whose salvation will you pray most fervently this year? What's the most important way you will, by God's grace, try to make this year different to last year? What's one thing you could do to improve your prayer life this year? What single thing that you plan to do this year will matter most in 10 years' time? Or in eternity? Rhoda's brother James, I get his prayer letters seeking to plant a church in Bradford. And James writes in his latest email, the end of 2006, he writes, "The great Jonathan Edwards made it his resolve to spiritually grow each year, to serve God better each year, to draw nearer to God each year, to put away sin more and more. Thus, I, James, list a few thoughts of my own, which I hope will be a source of dedication to me. One, to make Christ crucified the centre of all work, not just a church or a leaflet or some felt need. Two, to seek the Holy Spirit in all preaching and gospel work. Three, to make holiness a must. Four, to spend more time in prayer. Five, to spend more time in the Girlington Manningham community. Six, to deliver 5,000 leaflets in the local community. Seven, to make spiritual conversation a priority with all I meet. Eight, to stop myself getting drawn into other people's problems unnecessarily. Nine, to spend more time with family. 10, to do more exercise." Well, I would like to encourage you, as we come to the beginning of another year, firstly to thank God for particular ways in which he blessed you in 2006. And then to think of some particular ways, some particular resolutions you could make for 2007. Ways in which you can decidedly, definitely, in a focused way, make progress in 2007. And I'd like to put at the same time before you this evening 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the last verse of 2 Peter as a kind of focus verse, as an overarching resolution for 2007. "But grow in the grace of and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." And I want to focus, and I'll just divide that simply sentence by sentence to look at the Christ-focused exhortation to grow in verse 18, and then the Christ-filled exclamation, "To him be the glory now and forever." Now, a dead thing can't grow. A lifeless thing can't grow. A stake can't grow. A tree can grow. A stake can't grow. A stone can't grow. A seed can grow. A portrait can't grow. A person can grow. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, if you're not alive, you cannot grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And the first thing you need to do is to repent of your sins and to believe the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners and gives the Holy Spirit an eternal life to sinners. And you need to be alive. You need to get alive this evening. But Christians, you who've been born again of cleansing water, the life-bringing, life-changing Holy Spirit, you can grow this year. Grow in the grace. Grow in grace, the Authorised Version has. Grace here is a very general word. It means, as we know, the favour, the goodwill, the kind of blessing of God on our lives. But it also means those things that please him. The Lord Jesus, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favour, in grace with God and men. There were things that people saw in his life that drew their approval, their commendation. The people of Nazareth were amazed, weren't they, at the gracious words that flowed from his lips. And Paul tells the Colossians, let your conversation always be full of grace. Christian virtues, the qualities that mark a true Christian, that please and glorify God. That's the kind of grace that Peter's talking about here. And he says, grow in grace. There's a sense in which we do not grow in grace at all, isn't there? Therefore, since you've been justified by faith, you have access through the Lord Jesus Christ into this grace in which you now stand, and you have peace with God, Romans 5, verse 1. Or Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But there's another sense in which we do and ought to grow and make progress. I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, where the writer says, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? Because he talks about people who've been made perfect forever and yet who are being made holy. And they're two realities, aren't they, of the Christian life. And we're justified. We're right with God. That's an instantaneous thing when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But we're also sanctified. We're also changed. And that's not instantaneous. That's a progressive work that continues through our lives and is completed in heaven. And then we must grow. We must make progress. This is to my Father's glory, Jesus said, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Paul says to the Corinthians, talks about their faith continuing to grow. Well, that's his hope for them, that it will continue to grow. Writes to the Philippians, this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He wants their love to grow. He writes to, there's so many references, but let me take one from the letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Or again, he writes them, it's very lovely really, in his second letter. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Their love was growing, their faith was growing. We love babies, don't we? We love babies. Babies are great, aren't they? But we don't want them to remain great babies. We want them to grow. And Peter writes in his first letter, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. And Peter, at the beginning of this letter, again, he urged these Christians to grow. 2 Peter 1, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And in every way, in all aspects of our Christian lives, we are to seek to grow. Don't you? I hope you pray that you grow. Lord, increase my faith. Increase my love. Increase my hope in the world to come. You know, there are lots of books today on church growth, aren't there? How to make your church bigger. And I think really there's much more about Christian growth in the New Testament. And indeed, Christian growth, that we grow in a very real sense, that is the spring of all church growth. I hope you want to grow this year. We must grow. We must grow. If we're to protect ourselves from false teaching, if we're to prevent ourselves from falling away as Christians, we have to grow. You know and I know that some declared Christians, they do grow, don't they? And we can see that they grow. And some grow remarkably. But sadly, some seem to stand still. Some seem to shrink. And some declared Christians fall right away. And you know, these last two letters, if you wanted to learn two verses that summed up this letter, learn 17 and 18, because they go together. Therefore, dear friends, verse 17, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Even the Bible can be abused. There are false teachers. There are people who twisted and corrupted even the teaching of Paul. Even I can be led astray and can fall. And it's as though Peter says in verse 18, but instead of that, grow. Growth is an antidote to backsliding and apostasy. You know, don't you, that we have to move forward on a bike if we're to stay on. It's very difficult to stay on a bike standing still. We have to go forward. And if we're not to fall away, we need to make every effort to grow. It's very unhealthy not to grow. There's that very tragic, wasn't there, news story this week about that girl, that young girl in America who was brain damaged in some way, and whose parents, with the agreement of doctors, have decided to deliberately stunt her growth and to prevent her from going through puberty, to keep her small. It's very, very sad, wasn't it? It's a very disturbing story. I remember a man who was 6 foot tall, a big man. And I remember seeing him shrink to 5 foot 4, perhaps less than that. And it's a sign, isn't it, of disease. It's a sign of some deadly disease. Not to grow. And even to shrink. It's a sign of death. Growth is evidence that you're alive and well. Growth is healthy. It is healthy. It's a sign of health to grow. And it's beneficial to grow. Growth in grace, generally, it brings assurance and it brings happiness and it's an encouragement. It's a blessing for us to grow. In our church, there are people I'm concerned about, and then there are people who are an encouragement to me. And we've got one single young man who's a particular encouragement to me. And I asked him last week, a few days ago, I asked him, what's the Lord taught you in 2006 then? What do you think you've learned in 2006? And he sat and he thought for a few moments and he said, I think that what God has taught me is that in whatever condition, whatever situation I am, I can rejoice in Jesus Christ. And you see, that man's growing, and that man's, he's rejoicing as well in what God has done for him in Jesus Christ. Growth in grace, it makes us more useful, it makes us more helpful. And these graces are good things in themselves. We're to grow, says an old writer, like a tree. We're to grow downward, we're to put down roots, we're to grow in depth, we're to have a better grasp of the deep truths, the deep doctrines of God's word. We're to have that stability. We're to grow up. We're to grow in thankfulness and praise. We're to grow outward. We're kind of to spread our influence and to spread out our branches so that we touch the lives of other people. We're to be fruitful. All the fruit of the Holy Spirit are to be more and more abundant in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We're to grow as children do. We're to grow into adulthood. We're to become wise, mature, strong. We're to have the endurance, the staying power that adults have. How are we to grow? We don't grow by just growing older. Do you know that? You can grow older and you can not grow in grace. You can grow older and you can confirm bad habits and attitudes. No, we don't grow automatically. We have to make a determined effort to grow. Grow, it's a command. Grow in grace. At the beginning of the letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, there's a benediction. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's his prayer for them. But here it's a command at the end. Grow in grace. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. God doesn't command what he will not enable you and I to do. With his help, it is absolutely certain that you can grow this year. There is nothing about your upbringing, about your personality, about your circumstances that can stunt you, that can stop you from growing. Never say, well, I'm just different to them. They've got a different personality. They've had so many advantages in the past. They're in a different church. No, never say that. You can grow. Whatever your situation, you can grow. But we're reminded that effort is required. Peter said, we read it earlier in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, and so on. And he says again in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. You know, I heard about a week ago, I heard an interview with the British swimming coach, an Australian, of course, and He was being criticised because he's said to be harsh. He's said to be a disciplinarian. And he said, "Well, if you want top quality athletes, if you want people who are going to be able to compete at an Olympic and at a world level, there's got to be hard work. There's got to be discipline. It's got to be a kind of a tough regime, and it requires discipline to grow, to get up, to be punctual, to be more consistent. It means perhaps denying yourself from watching that TV program. It means not hitting the snooze button. It means perhaps going to bed at a decent hour so that you can get up at a decent hour." I remember when I was working as an accountant, I was the assistant to one of the people, the partners in the firm, and I remember him saying to me, I've never forgotten, he said to me one time, I was in his office, I don't know what brought it on, but he said to me, "Mark, don't put off hard decisions. It's been the biggest mistake of my life." You know what it's like, don't you, to put off the hard thing, the difficult thing, hope it'll go away. And we need to tackle those things. We need to deal with them. We need to have the courage and the determination to do that. I hope this isn't contradicting that, but I'd say start with something small, perhaps. Tackle the little things. There's some little thing that you know is not right in your life. Well, make a start. Begin in some way to make progress in that area. I've come away from churches and from conferences with so many things that you feel that you ought to do. And I can only say that, well, I think, well, I can't do all of that, but I'll do this. I'll do this. In this area, I will do this. And I'll try and make progress as an individual, as a church, in that way. You know, above all, we need to use the means of grace. We call them that, the means of grace that God has given us. Those channels of grace, the public and private means of grace. If we're to grow in grace, we need to use these means, these channels of grace, to pray, to be at the prayer meeting, to endeavour to pray more often personally, to work. I was in my early 20s, I'll say this to you now, it was in my early 20s that I was challenged and to start having a regular quiet time. We need to endeavour to do that. When we fail, to ask for God's forgiveness, to start again, to pray. Perhaps we need to pray more often through the day, like Daniel, morning, noon, evening, to send up arrow prayers, to learn more and more, to call on God when we're in some difficulty, to be in a spirit of prayer. Perhaps to say, well, I'm going to take the prayer letter of one missionary this year and I'm going to regularly pray for them. I'm going to pray for that one to broaden the scope of our prayer life this year in some way, perhaps to pray for church members in a more consistent and orderly way. We need to pray. We need to read God's word. We need to hear God's word. We need to study the Bible. We need to listen to the teaching and preaching. Perhaps I need to say at this time, well, I've never read through the whole Bible, and I'm gonna make sure I do that. I'm gonna say over this year, or over 2 years, or over the next 3 years, I'm gonna read every chapter in the Bible. I'm gonna make sure I've read the whole of the Bible. Or I recommend this, especially if you're young, learn verses by memory. I'm gonna learn. What could you learn? 2 verses a week? You'd have the whole of Philippians under your belt by the end of the year. A verse a week, that's not a lot, is it? A verse a week. Romans 8, easily, by the end of the year. What a great chapter to have in your mind. Resolve, make some resolutions in those areas. Use books, use tapes, CDs, MP3s, videos. Has any generation been blessed with such great Christian material published in one form or another? What about fellowship? Who are you hanging out with? Who's rubbing off on who? Who's influencing who? Are you making every effort to enjoy Christian fellowship, taking every opportunity to meet with other Christians? Are you meeting other more mature Christians? Are you making every effort to see people at church and perhaps meet up people in other churches as well? Is the Lord's Supper still a priority for you to come and to remember Jesus Christ in that way? These are the ways in which we grow in grace. And let me add as well, trials are a means of grace. Difficulties, illness, pressure at work, concern for a loved one, they're a means of grace. If they drive us to prayer, if they drive us to God's word and to look for the promises, if they make us listen more carefully to sermons, if they make us value the Lord Jesus Christ more, they're a means of grace. Use trials in a wise way. And then I want to say, just on top of that, we grow in grace as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. They're linked together, these things, aren't they? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. They're connected. Yeah. It is almost what our very faith is, what our very longing is, our desire is, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great emphasis on in 2 Peter on knowledge. Knowledge is important. Chapter 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 8, knowledge. Much error is about. Knowledge is vital. It's vital that we are aware of error. It's vital that we know the truth, but especially that we know the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. Those wonderful words in Jeremiah, aren't they? Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor the rich man in his riches, nor the strong man boast in his strength. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, the Lord, who shows kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. Jesus said, didn't he? Now this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, if you're not a Christian this evening, basically it's because you do not know Jesus Christ. You have not seen him as he is. I think everybody who sees the Lord Jesus Christ as he is drawn to him and believes in him. Pray God would enable you to see him and to know him. But even Christians need to grow in that knowledge, to know more about the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, about his nature, about his character. We need to study his miracles and his teachings, his atonement, his resurrection, his intercession in heaven, his wise and gracious rule, his offices of prophet, priest and king, to understand that he is the Lord, as Peter says here, and that he is the Saviour, that he's Emmanuel, God with us, and that he's Jesus who's been sent to save us from our sins. And you know, the means of grace are only means of grace if we see the Lord Jesus. And when we study the Bible, when we come to church, it isn't first and foremost. What is this saying to me about what I should do? It's first and foremost. The first question we should ask is, what is this passage? What is this message telling me about the Lord Jesus Christ? When you see the Psalms quoted in the New Testament, on the whole, 90% of the time, they're not applied to the lives of Christians. They're applied to Jesus, that they tell us something about how Jesus felt, what Jesus did. And then as we come to God's word, and as we come to the Lord's Supper, and as we pray, as we fellowship in all these things, what are we looking for? We're looking for Jesus Christ. Sir, we want to see Jesus. And you see, if we grow in knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we will grow in grace. Perhaps I could just remind you of this morning and illustrate that. It was as John saw, wasn't it, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the holiness of Jesus Christ. It was as the church saw that they learned not to be casual and careless about sin. It was as John saw and was reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ had conquered death, that he had the keys to death and Hades. It was as he saw that, as he understood that, that he was given courage and boldness and peace. It's to take one more example. It's as we see the Lord Jesus at the cross, as we see that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's as we see the Lord Jesus that we learn to serve, that we learn to put others first. That's how the argument goes in Philippians, isn't it? Everyone should think of others as better than themselves or more important than themselves. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being found in human likeness. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's as we see the Lord Jesus, as I have loved you, you are to love one another. It's as we see the Lord Jesus, as we know him better, that we grow in grace ourselves. And if we do, we'll be more humble, more content, more happy, more steadfast, more useful. I'm sure as we look back, even over the last month, there are areas of our lives in which we know are not as they should be. When we think about what we've spent, or what we've ate and drank, or how we've driven, or what we've seen, or how we've spoken, or we think about our private devotions over the last month, things have not been as they should have been. But if we see the Lord Jesus more and more clearly as he is, and if we look for him, we take every opportunity that we can to see the Lord Jesus, we will grow in grace. We will make progress in these areas. And I'm sure my prayer and Andy's prayer would be that as we speak, what we say would be more and more full of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that as we come as churches to the Lord's Supper, we would see the Lord Jesus Christ, and that as we fellowship together, we'd talk more about Jesus Christ and encourage one another more and more in him. And that we draw near to him in our trials and in our temptations. We feel very unworthy, don't we? I love those words, very humbling words, but moving words of George Whitefield, the great preacher of the 18th century, surely the greatest preacher this country has ever known. And what was he? I think 57 when he died. And on the day before his 52nd birthday, 4 years or so before he, 4 or 5 years before he died, he said, tomorrow, God willing, I'll take the sacrament, the Lord's Supper. Upon that day, that I will begin to be a Christian. And Paul says, doesn't he? Paul, the great apostle, the great missionary, says in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. May God help us then to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Briefly, this exclamation at the end. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It would be a great thing if every one of us could make that this the song of our hearts. To him be the glory. I don't believe I don't think a Jehovah Witness could say this to you. Could end the letter saying, to him, to Jesus, be the glory, both now and forever. Peter began this letter. He talked about our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And he ends it on an equally high note. To him be the glory. Not to us, but to the Lord Jesus Christ be the glory. Father, Jesus said, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. Philippians chapter 2, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Peter speaks in chapter 1 of how he saw the majestic glory, how he was an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just ask you, on this Sunday at the beginning of the year, can you say this? To him be glory now. Now. Today. Tomorrow. Through this year, to him be the glory. Will you? Couldn't you also almost make this not just an exclamation, but a resolution? To him be the glory, both now and forever. To the end of the age, you are worthy. You are worthy. For by your blood you purchase men from every tribe and nation and tongue. It's lovely, wasn't it, to did the reading this morning from Revelation 1 to hear Stacey saying the amens, wasn't it? Did you hear her saying the amens this morning? What does that mean? Let it be so. We know that, don't we? That's what it means, let it be so. Yes, Lord, let it be so. Can you say that? Lord, let it be so. Lord, to him be the glory in my life, both now and forevermore. Can you say, as Peter ends this letter, amen. Amen. Oh, may God help us all to grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.